All right, then, brethren, some weeks ago, during the Passover period and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we were looking at the adventures of ancient Israel as they left bondage in Egypt and headed off towards the Promised Land, the Kingdom of God for their day, and off they went with a high hand, joyfully. But of course, we know the story. Out of their roughly 2 million who left Egypt, only two adults actually arrived in the Promised Land. All the other adults died in the wilderness. And we looked at their adventures at the time. They had a lot of problems. And one particular problem is the one I want to focus on today, which is they had one particularly bad key attitude. It's common in the world. It may even be rather common among the people of God, which on the face of it might be a bit surprising, but we'll see the scriptures as we go. And that is the topic of hardness of heart. Do you and I ever fall into the danger of having a hard heart? Well, let's open our Bibles, first of all, and have a look. Now, initially, let me clarify that we often use the term hard heart or a hard-hearted person, talking of people who are uncaring, people who are not sympathetic to others, people who dismiss others, couldn't care less about them, people who could be at times even, you know, cruel. They lack pity, and we say that person's hard-hearted. They lack any compassion for others. They are hard-hearted. That's not what the Bible is on about when it refers to a hard heart. A hard heart, biblically, is a heart which is actually unyielding, insensitive, which is resistant to the truth. We'll see as we go the details of that. But a heart which is hard to impress, a heart which is slow to learn, a heart which is just tough, has like a barrier around it when it comes to perceiving spiritual truth, that's a hard heart as per the Bible. So let's open our Bibles at Mark chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 37 to 44 to begin with. So Mark 6 and verses 37 to 44. This is a time when Jesus had been out preaching in the wilderness areas, the countryside. It's getting late in the day and the disciples say to Jesus, you need to send these people home, because there's nothing here for them to eat. We pick up the story in verse 37. But Jesus answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to Jesus, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? What? But Jesus said to them, well, how many loaves of bread do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they came back and said, five, and also we've got two fish available. Then Jesus commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And the two fish he divided among them as well. So they all ate and were filled. So not a question, just a little tiny bit. They ate till they were full. Thousands of people. Verse 43. And having fed the people so that they were completely satisfied, it says, they then took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. So you start out with just five loaves and a couple of fish you feed. Verse 44 tells us those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And in Matthew's gospel, he says, plus women and children. So between 5,000 and 10,000 people. And you feed them all till they are completely satisfied, full up, don't need any more. And when you're finished, you've got 12 baskets full of the leftovers. Well, how on earth can that happen? Well, it's a fantastic miracle. If you'd been there, if I'd been there and seen these small loaves of bread feed 5,000 men plus women and children, and 12 baskets left over, we'd have said, what an unbelievable miracle. Did you see what Jesus did there? Isn't that absolutely astonishing? And it was. But let's carry on the story, reading verses 45 to 52. So just carrying on. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, as you do, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, a spirit of some sort, and cried out for fear, no doubt, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately Jesus talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, you know, relax, guys. It is I. Do not be afraid. It's only me." And of course, another gospel says that Peter, you know, went for a little walk as well over the sea at this point. It's not mentioned in Mark's gospel. Then Jesus went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Here's a man walking on the Sea of Galilee. When he gets into the boat, the wind that was stopping them, holding them back, disappears. All is nice and quiet and calm, and they're astonished. Verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. The disciples had hard hearts. So the question I'm sort of raising here is, if the disciples who walked with Jesus, heard Jesus, could have hard hearts, we've got to be cautious that we don't have hard hearts, right? Now, the word hardened there is from a Greek word, poro'o, which in the English you spell as P-O-R-O-O, poro'o. It comes from another Greek word, poros, P-O-R-O-S, meaning a stone. And the picture is that, you know, sometimes you can imagine your skin would harden up, get a callus if you were to rub it over a stone, for example. Little kids in some countries run around in bare feet, right? And on rocks, and their feet are quite tough. They get like calluses. Their feet harden up and they can run around. Their feet, in a sense, are insensitive. Their feet, thankfully, since they've got no shoes, are lacking in feeling, right? That's stone rubbing poros. You get the word poro'o, which means like a callus. And in fact, the Amplified translation says here, their hearts had grown callous, right? In our translations, typically, their heart was hardened. Now, obviously, the disciples aren't being cruel. They're not lacking in sympathy. They're not unfeeling towards other people, right? Not hard-hearted in the sense that we often use it, but their heart was insensitive. They didn't pick up on spiritual truth. They lacked the perception. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 men plus women and children from just some little loaves of bread. That is an astonishing miracle, showing Jesus' power over nature. Yet when Jesus walks over the sea, when the sea calms down and the wind stops, they're astonished, they're amazed. And it says here, verse 52, they didn't understand about the loaves, Jesus' power over nature, Jesus' ability to work miracles, because their heart was hardened, right? They were dull. Their heart was dull. It was insensitive. It lacked feeling. They couldn't see and pick up on spiritual truth. Their heart was insensitive. So the disciples' hearts were hardened, right? Could yours be hardened? Might my heart be a hard heart in terms of what the Bible means? Well, let's move on to Mark chapter 8, couple of chapters later, Mark 8, and we read verses 13 through 17, Mark 8, reading verses 13 through 17 to start with. And Jesus left them, and getting into the boat again, another boat journey, departed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And so they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." Well, obviously, they're not going to eat bread in the boat, probably, but they're thinking, we get across to the far side, we've entered the countryside, and Jesus is upset because we've only got one loaf. We forgot to go to the to Walmart. We forgot to buy extra bread. Oh, my word, what will we do? Right? Of course, Jesus is sort of like, duh, you know. So reading verse 17, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?" Now here's Jesus talking to his disciples and he says, "Is your heart still hardened? Do you still have a hard heart?" Verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember?" Are you asleep, guys? "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000 people, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said, "Well, how on earth is it then that you don't understand?" So Jesus is, you can sense, I think, here, he is frustrated. You know, this is his top team. These are his experts. These are his disciples. These are going to go out and carry the gospel to the whole world. And they're fussing over a loaf of bread when Jesus is trying to warn them about the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees, right? And he says here, verse 17 is a key verse, really. "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive?" Can't you see? "Nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?" Right? "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, don't you hear? How come you can't remember what just happened a few days ago?" Right? So Jesus is quite rightly frustrated with these men of his. But notice they have a hard heart. And even tells us in verse 17, in a sense, what makes up some of the components of a hard heart. You don't perceive the truth. You don't understand the truth. You've got eyes and ears, but you don't pick up on spiritual things. That's the danger of a hard heart biblically. All right? We just don't really see spiritual truth. We're slow to pick these things up. We're dull of hearing. Our hearts are hardened hearts. They're not sensitive to the things of God. They're not sensitive to spiritual truth. They are hard hearts. And largely, I think, to some extent at least, it's a danger if you and I are sort of too close to the world. The world's standards are different to God's standards. The world's values are very different. If you and I sort of mix too much in the world and tend to absorb their values, their standards, it makes it difficult for us to pick up on the spiritual things of God. You know, do you and I hear the still, small voice of God? Or are our hearts so hardened by spending so much time in worldly affairs that we're actually out of tune? We can't pick up on the things of God, right? And if you have a hard heart and you're slow to pick up on the voice of God, then it can lead us into calamity, which we don't want, of course. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. So Proverbs 28 and verse 14. It says, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. It says, happy is the man who is always reverent. I think some translations say, who fears, or who fears the Lord. That would be sensible, one who is attentive to God, attentive to God's word, one who is reverent of the truth. But he who hardens his heart, so he sees the truth, understands the word of God, perhaps even the still small voice of God is there, but this person hardens his heart, resists, doesn't want to know anymore, you know, closes his eyes, covers his ears. The person who hardens his heart, it says, will fall into calamity. So it could well be, of course, that God's trying to reach us by his word or by some message, some friend perhaps trying to reach us, right? But if our hearts are hardened and lacking sensitivity, we don't see it, we don't perceive it, we don't understand it. And then we can fall into calamity, which God, I'm sure, does not want. But in Proverbs, look at chapter 29 and verse 1. Chapter 29 and verse 1. He who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So if you're often reproved, and we could perhaps think here that perhaps God is seeking to correct us, reprove us often, but we harden our necks, it says there, but harden your heart would have the same principle. So we're often reproved, but we don't want to hear. Our hearts are dull of hearing. They're not sensitive. They are hard hearts. And then eventually, if we resist long enough, it says here, we'll be destroyed. Suddenly, we'll fall into calamity without remedy, that says. That's quite frightening. That suggests there's no way to repair it. So you and I would not want to be often reproved and just harden our hearts or harden our necks. Ancient Israel did that. Now, how often did God send prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, century after century after century, to reprove the people of Israel, people of Judah? And they almost always just dismissed the prophets. Don't want to hear. Go away. Just preach to me smooth things. And eventually, and they hardened their necks, they hardened their hearts, they wouldn't pay any attention, they had no perception, and of course they were ultimately destroyed. And at least for Israel, house of Israel, was no remedy. You and I can't afford to do that, right? We don't want to harden our hearts or stiffen our necks. It reminds me of the scripture we looked at in a Passover time in 1 Corinthians 11. It says there, Paul talking about how to take Passover properly, and he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by the Lord. And God's preference is that you and I are awake, alert, that we use his word to understand what he wants us to be doing. And if we discover that we're perhaps out of step somewhere, that we correct it. We judge ourselves. We evaluate ourselves. We correct ourselves. And if we judge ourselves, Paul says to the Corinthians, we would not be judged by the Lord. And if we don't do that, well, the Lord may reprove us often. And if we still don't judge ourselves, or we still don't change, then we may be destroyed suddenly without remedy, which sounds really quite scary. So we definitely do not want a hard heart that is slow to listen, slow to heed, dull of hearing, right? Let's turn to Isaiah 66 and let's read verses 1 and 2. It tells us the sort of heart that we do want to have, the opposite of a hard heart. And the choice of whether to have a hard heart or this sort of heart is your choice, my choice. Nobody else is making it for us. Not even God is going to make the choice for us. God gives us a choice and says, choose life. You know, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life. Unfortunately, of course, You know, most of the time, people and nations seem to choose death, which is really mystifying. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, all those things already exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him or her who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles reverently at my word." So the person that God looks to, the person with whom God will come to dwell and protect and look after and feed, is the person who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Well, that's a person who's got a tender heart. Poor, I think, can be translated humble. A person who is humble before God, who is teachable, who is attentive to what God is saying, who is reverent about God's word, who trembles at God's word. Teach me more. Show me more. Help me to correct my path even more. That's the person that God looks at. That's the person who has a tender heart, not somebody who has a hard heart. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to read verses, 5 all the way to 19. So Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 5 to the end of the chapter. Beginning of verse 5, Hebrews 3, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ," talking of Jesus, "as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So we are the house of Jesus, the household of God, right? The house of Jesus, if we hold fast to the end, right? Therefore, verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness." A couple of things to point out there in verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." Well, actually, that psalm there is Psalms 95 and is a psalm attributed to King David. But here, Paul, if that's who wrote the book of Hebrews, says, "as the Holy Spirit says." So we know that David, even writing the psalms, or at least this psalm, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? It's not just David's opinion. This is the Holy Spirit, right? Notice also in verse 7, "as the Holy Spirit says." That's present tense. It doesn't say "as the Holy Spirit said some thousands of years ago." "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit is right now saying," and that would apply to you and me today as much as to those in Paul's day, "therefore, as the Holy Spirit of God is saying today, if you will hear his voice," if you will hear his voice, "do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and provoked God, of course, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And of course, we looked at some of that a few weeks ago at Feast of Unleavened Bread time. The adventures, the provocations, the tests of ancient Israel, who were hard of heart. They heard, but paid no attention. "Beware, brethren." Ooh. There we go. Beware who? Beware, brethren. So this is addressed to today, it says earlier, as the Holy Spirit is saying today, beware church brethren, beware believers, right? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So Paul's just saying this applies today. This applies, brethren, to today. So he says, exhort each other, encourage each other, lest you be hardened. And what will harden you? Sin. Living like the world. And it talks even there about the deceitfulness of sin. You might think you can get away with sinning, or it's only a small sin, or everybody does that sort of sin. Mm-hmm. But it's deceitful, a bit like, you know, leaven. You know, leaven works behind the scenes and spreads and permeates, right? Sin can do the same. So he says, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Was that three times we've been told? Today, if you'll hear, your choice. If you'll hear, being attentive and tender-hearted and reverent and fearing the word of God. If you'll hear today, don't harden your hearts. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey, or the King James says, who believed not? So we see they could not enter into the promised land, into God's kingdom, because of unbelief. Right? So they hardened their hearts, right? And that's not the sort of thing that you and I want to do, because Paul's saying, the Holy Spirit is saying this today to you, brethren. Beware, you, brethren, that you don't fall into the same trap as they did by hardening your hearts. If you will hear, do not harden your hearts. Now, the word for harden here is a slightly different word than we previously saw. The Greek word here is scleruno, which in English letters would be S-K-L-E-R-U-N-O, S-K-L-E-R-U-N-O, scleruno. It comes into English, for example, if somebody's suffering from hardening of the arteries, it's generally called atherosclerosis. Sclerosis, scleruno, means hardening. And it's the same basic meaning as poro, a hardening, a toughening, an unyielding, a lack of sensitivity, so that's fine. Scleruno and poro'o both mean hardening, as we've been covering in the Bible. We're in Hebrews, look at chapter 4. Let's read verses 4 through 9. Hebrews 4 and 4. For he, God, has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, book of Genesis, and again has written in this place, they shall not enter my rest, which was Psalms 95. Since therefore it remains that some must enter God's rest, God's kingdom, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience or unbelief, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, Psalms 95, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I mean, is that four times, five times? I've lost track. But certainly there's an awful lot of references here to today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear the word of God, if you hear the still small voice of God, do not push it back. Don't put a barrier up. Don't be tough, right? Don't be sclerotic. Make sure that you hear and attend to and reverence the word of God. Verses 8 and 9. For if Joshua had given them rest when they came out of Egypt, then he, God, would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Interestingly, the word rest there is different to rest in chapters 3 and 4. It's a separate word, sabbatismos. You might remember that, sabbatismos, which means a keeping of the Sabbath. In fact, George Lambs' translation says, it is the duty of the people of God to keep the Sabbath. So interestingly, that actually is a commandment to keep the Sabbath day tucked in there. The seventh day, picturing the rest of God at the return of Jesus, the millennium, and so on. But you can see there multiple references to, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you will hear, if you will listen, if you will be attentive, don't harden your hearts. And you've got to think, if you or I or anybody hears God's word and hears God's word and hears God's word and hears God's word and hears God's word again and again and does nothing about it, that to me, that's evidence of a hard heart. They're hearing, but they're not perceiving. They're hearing, but they're not changing. They're hearing, but they're not responding. That is a hard heart. That is a biblical hard heart. You hear, but don't do anything, right? And there's plenty of that around us, right? So you and I need to be cautious that we're not influenced too much by the world, which is hard-hearted in every sense. But anyway, let's move on to Mark chapter 3, read verses 1 to 5. So Mark and chapter 3. And you can see, hopefully, several places here where hard hearts are identified with the people of God, right? It's not just people in the world who might have a hard heart. I'm sure they do, yes. But Jesus really complained about his disciples. Why is your heart so hardened, right? They didn't understand the miracle of the loaves and fishes. Their hearts were hardened. Paul says there in Hebrews, right, today, do not harden your heart. So, and beware, brethren, right? So we've got to accept that hard hearts can be found among God's people as well as elsewhere. Where was I? Mark 3, verses 1 through 5. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. All, you know, can't do anything with it. And they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might rejoice and shout hallelujah. Only, of course, that's not what they were watching for. And this is the synagogue. This is on the Sabbath day. These are the religious leaders. These are the church leaders, so to speak, right? And what are they doing? They want to accuse Jesus. And Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, the church leaders of the day, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill. But they kept silent. So when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Which is another great miracle, right? But notice in verse 5, Jesus looked around at these church people, it says, with anger, being grieved over what? Over their hardness of heart. They just can't seem to see the truth. Their minds are so dull. Their hearts are so hardened. They can't pick up on truth, on miracles, on God's power, on God's goodness. They just can't seem to pick it up. That's a hard heart. And of course, Jesus is grieved, quite likely also because if their hearts are so hardened, how could they ever come to God? How could they ever return to God and be reconciled to him? How could they ever come forward and have their sins forgiven? How could they ever look forward to eternal life? Because their hearts are so hardened, so stiff, so insensitive to the truth. How do you reach them? That's why Jesus would be particularly grieved, because how can you do anything? How can you reach out and even have the gospel? How can you plant a seed in the life of somebody whose heart is absolutely hardened? It makes it almost impossible, right? Look at Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6. So there's a church environment, a synagogue environment at least. We're hard hearts. We're the default position. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, which is addressed to the Romans, the believers in Rome. More church people, right? Point I'm making there again and again is don't just think a hard heart is for them out there somewhere. You know, you and I need to judge ourselves just in case. Maybe you don't have a hard heart. Maybe you're very swift to respond to God, right? Hopefully we are. But let's just check ourselves. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. This is addressed to the church at Rome, the believers at Rome. Some were, you know, Jewish backgrounds, some were the Gentiles, you know, the nations, and a bit of a mixture. And this is addressed, it seems, more towards those with a Jewish background. But nonetheless, they are believers in the church from a sort of Jewish heritage. But we know, verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You're condemning others for the things that you yourself are doing. Well, that's rank hypocrisy. Who do you think you are to condemn that person, and you're actually doing it as well? Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So Paul's putting them on warning. You realize that when you condemn others for what you're doing yourself, right? Then it says here in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, that's unrepentant, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath at Christ's return. So it's going to be bad for you guys, right? It says verse 6, God will render to each according to his deeds. So if you're judging and condemning hypocritically for what you do yourself, you're storing up judgment, wrath in fact, right? And he says it's in accordance with verse 5, the hardness, your hardness and your impenitent heart. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, because of your hard and impenitent heart. It's the hard heart is again the problem here. The word is sklerotes in Greek, so pretty much what we saw before, S-K-L-E-R-O-T-E-S, sklerotes, hardening of heart, and leading you to judge others for your own failings. How stupid can you get? Well, that stupidity will, of course, bring you into God's wrath, says there. We saw in Proverbs 28:14. Right? If you don't treat God's word reverently, God's truth reverently, and you harden your heart, you will fall into calamity. That's quite a calamity to fall into. And one of the consequences of a hard heart, particularly evident here in judging other people. You know, a tender heart would be more humble, more teachable, looking out for one's own issues and dealing with those, not wagging the finger at others, right? Now let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verses 17 to 19. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, the rest of the nations, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. A lot of stuff in that, I suppose. But notice in verse 18, Paul saying you need to walk a way that's pleasing to God. Don't follow those out in the world, right? That's not the example. You don't imitate the example of those in the world, at least in the main, right? Because verse 18 says they have their understanding darkened because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. And indeed it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to unlawful ways of life. They're actually past feeling. It's not just a question of losing sensitivity. They've lost everything. You can't get through to some people in the world. They are just completely perverse. They're demonic. Their minds are so corrupt that they are past feeling. You can't shock them. You can't shame them. But in particular, just notice there, because of the hardening of their heart, right? The Greek word is poros, P-O-R-O-S, which is what we saw earlier, poro, hardening of the heart, the term that means like a callus and so on. Unfortunately, just in passing, that's mistranslated in the King James Version. It talks in the King James Version about, verse 18, about the blindness of their heart. It's not blindness, it's hardening. Hardening of heart is an attitude. We can have tender hearts, we can have hard hearts, and we choose, right? Or we get careless and our hearts get hardened, but it's our choice. Blindness, you don't normally choose blindness, right? Blindness typically is you can't do much about, right? And so it's wrong to say that blindness of their heart. The New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version says hardness of heart. The Apostolic Polyglot says because of the callousness of their heart. It's a heart that is hardened, not one that is blind. Blind. God wouldn't condemn people for being blind and not doing things, because if they're blind, they can't see what to do, right? Like Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, after they healed the man who was born blind and so on, the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus, and Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains on you. If you were blind, you would have no sin. If you're blind, it's a great excuse. If you're blind, you can't see. So nobody's going to condemn somebody who's blind for not seeing. But for somebody who's not blind, who has a bad attitude and who hardens their heart, you can be condemned for that, right? And of course, one of the problems of being too close to the world is you'll often pick up the world's attitudes, their tolerance of wickedness. I mean, things that happen in the world, sometimes you think, what? Have you no shame? You'll see, young, girl singers who dress, well, hardly, almost naked, wearing, bondage gear and stuff. Have you no modesty? Are you so past feeling that you're going to dress like some tramp, some prostitute, in fact worse than that? What's the matter? And the world is blind, it's blinded by Satan, right? Not by God. And they're hard-hearted, and you and I have to watch that we don't get sort of too calloused by being among the world. It says elsewhere that bad company corrupts good manners. Bad company corrupts good manners. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Have to watch our company a little bit. So you and I should be people who are quick to believe God, right? Let's turn to Mark 16. Matthew, Mark 16. We should be quick to hear God, quick to respond to God, quick to believe God. Not slow and stubborn and obstinate and pushing it back. That's a hard heart that pushes the things of God away, right? Mark 16. Verses 9 through 14. So this is just after Jesus' resurrection. And Mark here sort of itemizes the appearances that Jesus made on that Sunday morning. So we pick up in verse 9. Now when he rose, Early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those things who had been and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and been seen by her, they rejoiced exceedingly. This is the disciples, right? They did not believe. Mary Magdalene, one of them, whom they knew extremely well, whom Jesus had cast seven demons out of by the looks of it. And she said, I've just seen the Master. I've just seen the Lord. He's alive, like he told us. And they did not believe. Verse 12. After that, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest. But they did not believe them either. Is this quick to hear? Is this quick to understand? Is this quick to perceive? Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11, you know, the main apostles, as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, Jesus is rebuking them. So it's not something that they could say, well, you know, in all honesty and sincerity and genuine, Lord Jesus, I mean, what could we have done? Jesus wouldn't rebuke you if you were without fault. So Jesus is rebuking these guys because of their unbelief and because of the hardness of their heart. Even after all these years together, they have hard hearts and they cannot seem to see and to receive and to quickly believe the word of God. Even though they had the word of the prophets, even though Jesus had told them several times, even though Mary Magdalene told them, even though the two guys on the road to Emmaus came and told them, they refused to believe. And of course, Thomas, Didymus, wasn't there, right? And he said, I will not believe. I'm not believing even you guys, you know, Peter, Andrew, James. I'm not believing you lot. You know, it's not going to happen. Unless I can poke my finger, right, in the hole in his hands and put my hand into the hole in his sides, unless I can do that, I will not believe. And of course, Jesus rebuked Thomas for being basically hard-hearted. Can't you see and pick up on and receive the truth, right? How hard-hearted are you guys? And it's not, as I've said before, it's not that the disciples were actually uncaring. It wasn't that they were unfeeling. It wasn't that they lacked compassion and pity for people. We often have that term hard-hearted, meaning somebody who is unsympathetic, you know, uncaring, unfeeling, a bit cruel, or harsh. That's not what the Bible means by hard heart. These guys, Jesus rebuked for being hard-hearted because they were so slow to believe, right? And that's not something that you and I want to do. Now, being aware of that, I think, is itself a help. But there's two or three things we could do beyond that. Let's look at three places. Psalms 139. So three more scriptures. Two in Psalms, one in Proverbs. Psalms 139. It might just be enough to be aware that being hard of heart is something I should be alert to. Because even the disciples too often were hard-hearted. So I'm going to make sure that I'm not going to be alert to the possibility that I'm very slow to pick up on God's truth. I must make sure that I respond quickly when I see it. So Psalms 139 and verses 23 to 24, last couple of verses. This is a psalm of David, who, of course, we know from earlier, seems to have spoken by the Holy Spirit. So I guess take this as being the Holy Spirit. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties or my thoughts, King James says, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So it looks like David is quite keen for God to search me. God, look inside my heart. Check out my heart, God. Look at my thoughts, my anxieties, my plans. Search me, God. Have a good look at me, God. Check me out inside, God. That's quite brave, of course, and you and I certainly could do that. But then we could say to God, well, search me, God, search my heart, see what my heart is like, God, but please don't tell me. Just go off on your own after you've searched my heart. Well, that wouldn't be much use, would it? What we want is, God, search my heart, and then let me know what you found. Right? And that's pretty much what David implies here. Verse 24, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me, not in the wicked way, but lead me in the way, you know, to life everlasting. So I think from that you could say, you know, one response to whether or not I have a hard heart is just to ask God, God, check me out. I don't think I've got a hard heart. That might be our start. I don't think I've got a hard heart, God, but if you could just check me out, and if there's something there I should know about, if you could let me know so that you can lead me in the way everlasting, just check me out, God. You can do a better job perhaps than I can, but I do want to judge myself, so please help me to find out. That would be a start, wouldn't it? Now look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verses 9 through 11. Psalms 119, beginning verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man, how can an old man, how can a young woman, how can an elderly woman, right? Any of us. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. We check out our way and we compare it to God's word, and hopefully they're going the same way, right? But if you check out, you know, God's word is going that way, and we check out our way and it's going that way, mission control, we have a problem here. We appear to be going in different ways. Take heed to your way according to the standard of God's word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Keep me on track. But notice, with my whole heart, that sounds good, right? A person is wholehearted, not a person who is hard-hearted. For a person who wants to take heed to their way according to God's word, who does not want to wander from God's commandments, and who is wholehearted. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So your word, God in heaven, I have hidden in my heart, because I know that will help me to stay on the path, right? And we've said before several times in the last few weeks, at least if not the last few months, that you and I, of all people, should be people who spend good time in the word of God. I no longer say study the Bible, because you should, of course, but I know that it's hard for some people to study. You know, it's like school days again. I need big books and lexicons and commentaries and Greek and Hebrew, and I can't do all that stuff. That's fine, all right? But what all of us can do is we can read the Word of God. Just read it, right? Don't even necessarily... I mean, please do study it. I'm not saying, of course, don't. I'm just saying, even if you don't study, you can certainly read and read and read. Like I mentioned last time, there's that missionary I came across on YouTube who had read the Word of God all the way through 120 times or something. I thought, 120 times? Wow! This guy's not in God's church, right? And he's read the whole Bible. I think he was honest. He looked an honest guy. He's read the whole Bible 120 times all the way through. I wonder how many people in the Church of God have read the Bible 120 times through, because I'm not one of them. Oh, yeah. You know, I'm now getting on a little bit in years, and if I want to read the Bible 120 times through, I've got a lot of reading to do, like non-stop, right? So all of us can and should be reading the Word of God, and like it says there, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And I think a heart, you know, filled with God's word is not going to be a hard heart, right? Let's look finally at Proverbs chapter 4. So Psalms, and after that comes Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. I think if you spend 15 minutes a day reading the Bible, you'll get through the whole Bible in about a year, right? At a sort of average speed. So it's not impossible to get through the Bible in a year, right? Some people do much more than that. Where was I? Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 23.
I think you were nagging us again.
I think I was nagging, yeah. But it's important. I mean, you can see that, can't you? Everywhere you look is the Word of God, the Word of God. We're being immersed almost 24-7 in the Word of the world, right? So it requires some ammunition, some nourishment from the Word of God to help us to keep our sanity in a mad world. Verses 20 through 23, my son, give attention to my words. Now you can read this as God the Father speaking to his son or daughter, if you're a lady, right? So let's do it that way. So we'll just read this as if it's God the Father instructing you, if you're a man or a woman. My son, give attention to my words. The Bible, right? My son, give attention. Not just sort of read with your mind spaced out on tonight's dinner and whether you can afford to have two pieces of chocolate cake without putting another inch on your waist, right? It says here, give attention, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. You've got to keep them there, right? Don't let them fade away. Bring them back in front of your eyes by regularly reading. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Keep these words to which you've attended and to which you've inclined your ear. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Don't let them depart from your eyes, for they are life to those who find them, health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the comment, keep your heart. Other translations are guard your heart with all diligence, or watch over your heart completely. And it means that you have to guard, you and I have to guard our hearts, right? It's our responsibility. Nobody else will do it for us. You and I have got to guard what goes in, what we dwell on, what we sort of think on, whose example we choose to follow. We must guard our hearts. And one of the good things that can go into our hearts, of course, is the Word of God. There's a great deal of hardness of heart out there in the world. Unfortunately, from what we've seen here, and if you look around and if you look in the mirror even, you might find out there's altogether too much hardness of heart, even among the people of God. Now, we do not want to be people who are hard of heart, who are slow to hear and slow to see, unresponsive, insensitive, right? We want to be tender-hearted, quick to hear, reverent with regard to God's word, respecting God's word, right? Valuing God's word, quick to learn, quick to believe, not like the apostles there after the resurrection wouldn't believe anybody. We should be quick to believe. So I guess my final comment is just to really repeat, you know, the title of this message.